Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock. For a miracle, thirsty for the living well, only you can satisfy. Sweetness at the mercy seat, now I taste it, it's not hard to see, only you can satisfy. There's honey in the rock, water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock. Freedom, where the spirit is, bounty in the wilderness, you will always satisfy. Stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock, purpose in your plan, power in the blood, healing in your hand. Started flowing when you said it is done. Everything you did's enough. I keep looking, I keep finding, you keep giving, you keep providing. I have all that I need, you are all that I need. I keep praying, you keep moving, I keep praising, you keep proving. I have all that I need, you are all that I need. I keep looking, finding, you keep giving, you keep providing. I have all that I need, you are all that I need. I keep praying, I keep moving, I keep praising, you keep proving. I have all that I need, you are all that I need. I have all that I need. Water in the stone, manna on the ground, no matter where I go. I don't need to worry now that I know. Everything I need, you've got. There's honey in the rock, purpose in your plan, power in the blood, healing in your head. Started flowing when you said it is done. Jesus, who you are is enough. There's honey in the rock. How sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus. Oh, how sweet it is to trust in you, Jesus.
Who the Son sets
was a slave to sin. Jesus died for me. Yes, he died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes,
King and Savior all the day long.
trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one.
If I were to ask you to finish these verses, I want you to. Okay, let's start with this. In the beginning, God. Okay, you got a good start. You know the beginning. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Okay. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be. I got you on that one. They'll be filled. You're hungry, you're filled. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Our Father, who art in heaven, wow, hallowed be your name. So often we will say scripture, quote it, repeat it, and then fail to think, what in the world did I just say? What was that all about? I enjoyed the music today, the songs in our worship, because I didn't know them. I knew one of them, and that's okay, because I had to think about what I was hearing. I had to think about what I was singing, and do I believe it? Is it true? Is it where I stand? And I like that Blessed Assurance song that put the extra little phrases in there. I like that. That was good. Good music. Good worship. But so often we go through spiritual exercises and times, and we fail to stop to say, what did I just say? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Well, first off, we know that his name is special. We know that he is an incredible God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns on heaven and earth. He is who he is. I mean, that's great. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we're saying we know he's really something. He's something beyond us. He is not normal as we understand temporal things on earth. He is this incredible, awesome God. But we failed to look at the verb in this passage. The verb is, Father, hallow your name. What he's saying, what Jesus teaches us in praying, is we are telling God what we want him to do. Actually, what he wants us to tell him to do. Every verb that's in the Lord's Prayer, and that's the beginning of it, every verb that you look at in the Lord's Prayer is in the imperative. Now, I am not an English guy. I mean, I'll let you know, I got C's at best in English when I was going through school. So I'm really not the, but I do know what the imperative is because my mom used to say, Bernie, go clean your room. And when she said, go clean your room, I didn't go outside. I didn't go find my nearest toy or book to read. What did I do? I went and cleaned my room because that was the imperative. You must do that. Why, isn't that kind of interesting that God is telling us that we're to tell him to hallow his name? This awesome God, this mighty God is saying, tell me to hallow my name. Well, how do you hallow his name if he already is? I can't tell you all the intricacies of that. All I do know is that when we pray, we are to pray that his name would be hallowed. In other words, it would be elevated. That it would be greater than just a name that we would say here on earth. It is a clean, holy, precious name. Father, hallow your name. And as we come to this passage in Ezekiel, we find out that God has a problem. Now, God doesn't have a problem that he can't solve. God doesn't have a problem that he's stymied and wondered, what in the world am I going to do? We have so many prayer requests, and that's so cool that you've got prayer requests because we don't know what to do. We're to the end of ourselves. All we know is we can pray, and we need to pray. God doesn't have a problem in that sense. But the problem that he has is that his name has been profaned. Did you catch that in verse 23? You people have messed with my name. And because you've messed with my name, everyone that's around you has this wrong impression of who I am. The nations around you say, oh, really? Tell me about this God of yours. The people of Israel at this point are in exile. They've been taken away from their homelands. They've been removed from their territory. And so your God is this great God. See, the people had profaned his name, not just in their actions and their attitudes, i.e. they were unclean, and their idolatry, and their worship, but they had profaned his name among the nations. So God has this reputation around the nations that the people have been carried off to. What are you going to do about it, God? See, God has a problem, but God always has a solution. And God always has a desire. He's saying, hallowed be my name. Here's how we're going to do it. Here's how my name is going to be hallowed. Here's how my name is going to be set apart. Here's how my name is going to be recognized among those that you come in contact with, you come in contact with, and it will be exalted above all names on earth. He says, I will sanctify my name. You've profaned it, but I will take care of that problem. He says, I will take you out of the nations, I will gather you from the countries, and bring you back into your own land. Why are you here today? Why is there a Willard Church of the Nazarene? Why are there any other churches for that matter? What is the purpose? The reason we have a church today is because God has begun to gather his people back. He says, I'm going to take you from where you were, and I'm going to bring you into my presence, into my land that I have set apart just for you. I'm going to start the work. That's the first step God takes in hallowing his name, calling people back to him. I'll guarantee you today, you're only here because God brought you. You didn't wake up today and say, I think I'll go to church today. Or, you know, it's Sunday, so I have to go to church. That's the legalism about it, isn't it? I you know what? I met some people from the Nazarene Church in Willard, and they tell me they have church service at 10:45. The really cool ones come at 9:30 for Sunday school. Did I really say that? Anyway, I think I'll go to that church today. No way. There's none of you are here today because you decided to come to church. You're probably already upset with me. The reason you're here is because God has gathered you. God has taken you from where you are and brought you. You cannot come to God on your own. He has to reach out to you first. If you want to be real theological about this, it's called prevenient grace. It's grace that goes before. It prevails our salvation. It prevails any other spiritual context we have. It's God's love, his grace, calling us back together. And so what God is telling the people of Israel in their exile, in their lostness, in their filthiness, I'm going to bring you back. You all have something to praise God for today, is he didn't just leave you the way you were. What do we say, that God loves you just the way you are? But he loves you so much, he can't let you stay that way. He said, I will bring you back. I will gather you. I love that word, where two or three are gathered, there I am. Why? Because he brought them. If you need an illustration, if you need something concrete to think about, where do we use the word gather? We just used it a few weeks ago with our Easter baskets. And children go out and do what? They gather eggs and put them in their back pocket, right? Some of them do. They put them in the basket. They gather the eggs. They put them in the basket. That's just what God has done to us. He gathers us just like children gather eggs. Brings them to that place. He said, that's the very first thing. I'm going to take you from where you are, where you've been, and I'm going to bring you into my presence. That's where he begins his redemptive work in our lives. But he doesn't just gather us. He has a second step. If we take this passage and we divide it down in that way, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Why does he do that? Because he's a holy God. He cannot coexist with that which is dirty. He says, so I'm bringing you back, and I am going to sprinkle you with water. And it's not the fourth bath of the night. It's clean water that he cleanses us. Let's be theological. It's called saving grace. We have his prevenient grace. We have his saving grace. He does something in our lives. All these impurities, all this sin that's in our lives, and how many of you had came here and had never sinned? You're pretty special. Paul says in Romans, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us. Paul also says in Romans, he loved us when we were not clean and still loved us. God begins a cleansing of our lives, removing the dirt, even the dirt behind our ears, so that we are totally clean in his presence. And I don't like this word that is translated sprinkle. He says, I will sprinkle you with water. Now, to me, sprinkling is kind of taking a little bit of water and dabbling it and whatever. No, it's not that. It's drenching. It's saturating water. Several years ago, we were with our grandchildren at a water park, and you've seen them maybe where they got water spraying all over the place. And in this particular water park, there was this humongous bucket. And there was water that just kept going into this bucket. And we watched it. And this bucket was filling up with water. And I'm thinking, well, what good's that going to do? But at a certain point, the way the bucket was aligned and hinged, the water caused it to tip. And when that bucket tipped, I'm telling you, there was water coming everywhere. I mean, it about knocked the little kids down when the water hit them. That's what he does. He takes this water and pours it on us, and it saturates us and cleans us from what we were to something new. And you know, I think sometimes we're happy with that. I think we're pretty comfortable knowing that our sins are forgiven. And yeah, we can live with that and we can go from that and all that goes with it. But I just think we need to say that's not enough. We sing a song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus." Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood. Just to, in simple faith, to plunge in underneath the cleansing flood. And then we say, that's good enough. I'm happy. And I'm telling you, when we are forgiven of our sins, there's no feeling like it. There's no experience like it. The weight is lifted. The guilt is gone. We stand in his presence and we're clean. And we say, thank you, Jesus. I did. You did, more than likely. See, the first step in God hallowing his name is that he calls and brings and gathers. And the second step that he takes is that he cleans us so we can stand in his presence, that we can be there. But Ezekiel reminds us that God has more in store for us. He says, I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. A new heart I will give you. I have a friend who just went through open heart surgery and had two valves replaced. I said, Terry, you need more than two valves. You need a new heart, buddy. He's close enough friend I can do that. Sometimes we just do a little repair job. So often we just, that's good enough. Two valves will work for me. I don't even know how many valves are in the heart. At least four maybe, I don't know. But the bottom line is, he says, no, I'm not going to take this old thing and just kind of reconfigure it and just kind of, we can make this work. I mean, my dad was raised in the Depression era, and boy, he had more things accumulated he could fix and want to fix and desire to fix. And it took us three dumpsters to get rid of all that stuff after he died to make room for our growing up house to be sold. God doesn't take the old and manipulate it. He gives us something new. He says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to put within you a new spirit. See, they needed an inward renovation as well as an external renovation. They needed something more if they were going to stay in this place where he had gathered them to. A new heart, a new spirit are one and the same as we look at this. Maybe in the Old New Testament, we might think the new man, or the new creation. The old heart had a stony, was not receptive to the work of God in their lives. It didn't desire, my previous heart didn't desire the things of God and the things that God had in store for me. I needed new principles. I needed new resolutions within me. And if I just take what I wanted and my desires, it wasn't good enough. God says, I'm going to start working in you a new thing. a new heart, that you will know me. You will understand me. You will be able to understand and live the life that I've called you to live. You will be more receptive to my commands. You've talked to people who say, I just can't serve a God who expects these things out of me. And you know what? They can't. But when God puts a new heart in us and them, those things, those desires that God has for us become things that we receive and desire to do as well. A heart where we fear God. We put our faith in Him, our hope in Him. Why do you have a prayer list? It's because you have a hope that God cares and will make a difference. And maybe we have that compassion in our heart, but God really desires. God wants and is working in our lives. And God will make it happen. I don't understand it all theologically, but I believe the truth that we've read today. That God says, I will sanctify you. I will cleanse you. And not just fix your heart, I will replace it with a new heart that will be susceptible and will be receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. One of the songs we sang today talked about the Spirit of God in our life. See, I can't preach a new heart into you. Pastor James can't preach a new heart into you. I can't pray a new heart into you. I can't teach you everything about God so your heart will be new. Only God can make the difference and the change. It's the grace of God in our lives. As we find repentance unto life, He works in our life to set us apart, to crucify the things of the old and allow the new things to take place in our lives. It's the love of God that makes all the difference in our lives. And it's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. In a few weeks, you'll be celebrating Pentecost Sunday. And why is that important to us as a people, as a church? Because that is when the Holy Spirit was poured out in a fresh, new way among the believers. And I believe there were a lot of changed hearts, replaced hearts on that day. Heart transplants took place on the day of Pentecost. And that's what God says, I am going to gather you. I am going to cleanse you as you ask for forgiveness of sins. And I am going to sanctify you when you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your lives. And as I preach a message like this, I think, wow, God is hallowing His name. God is doing something incredible. But what do I need to do? What does this passage say to me? What is my role in this whole thing? Hey, I'm a person, you know, God. And so what our response to this passage is simply to say, here I am. Here I am, Father. Gather me to yourself. Bring me home. Bring me to the homeland. Take me to where I was, where you desired from the very beginning that I would be. I look at this world I live in today, and it doesn't look anything like your love. It doesn't look like this perfect creation that you said at the very end of the creation said, and it was good. Lord, here I am. Would you gather me? Would you pull me back? And maybe that's where you're at in your life. Maybe you haven't had a spiritual journey to speak of. I want you to know God wants to gather you like a little child gathers Easter eggs on Easter morning. And put me in your basket, Father. That's where I want to be. And when we say, here I am, gather me, we also have to take that next step and say, here I am, cleanse me. For we have all sinned. We all fallen short. We've all messed up. Would you forgive me? Would you wash me, Father? Would you dump that big bucket of clean water on me? And while you're at it, would you get me behind the ears? Would you clean me behind? Totally clean. Here I am. Gather me. Cleanse me. Hey, God, I love what you've done. I've loved what you've done so far, bringing me into your presence, bringing me back home. I'm really loving this, being cleansed. Here I am. Change my heart. Would you take those evil, those wrong desires, those patterns of life that have established themselves through the years, would you change them? Would you just take that spirit that was within me, take it out completely? I just want the new model. And I want to be full of your Holy Spirit. Here I am, Lord. He says, then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people. Listen to this. And I will be your God. Ezekiel doesn't just end with the gathering and the sprinkling and the changing of the heart. He's saying, here's what you're going to have. You're going to have permanent occupation of the land I bring you back to. You belong. It's yours. You will have the opportunities to establish yourself. You will live in a covenant relationship with me. We talked about covenant in Sunday school. Should have been there at 9:30. If you haven't been there, I'm sorry. You missed it. But you'll be in a covenant relationship with this holy God, this awesome, incredible God. And it'll be more than just singing the songs about how great our God is. He's ours. He's yours. Intimate relationship with him. He said, I'll protect you from those desires to serve other idols and to live immoral lives. I guess we can get kind of selfish here and say, because Ezekiel says it, I will supply all your needs. Everything you need, I'll take care of you. My wife and I were talking about friends of ours who retired from the pastorate, and he had taken a part-time job, and then he did some interim work at one of the churches on our district, and one of the thoughts was, they must have made pretty good money during that time period. And I said, you know what? I don't really think money was their issue, because I know them well enough to know that they knew that their God would supply all of their needs. He would take care of them. That's where I want to live. I trust that's where you want. Let God supply it. I can configure things. I can try to figure things out. I don't want to. I don't want to do that. I just want to say, here I am, God. Let's go. You'll take care of it. I know you will. And I'll have issues, I'm sure, in my future. Maybe I have them today. It doesn't make any difference. I know that he'll take care of all those things. That's his promise in Ezekiel and in other places as well. And there'll be that desire, an understanding and awareness of who we are in his presence. Because when he hallows his name, he is really exalted. And all we can do is not just on Sunday morning from 10:45 till noon. And we're getting close. I know. I get that figured out. I'll get you out of here before you have to eat lunch. How's that sound? The thing is, our worship will be continuous, and we will exalt him over and over again. And there's a... theologically, we just talked about prevenient grace. We've talked about saving grace, sanctifying grace. But you know what? This passage has a fourth grace in it. It's called keeping grace. And I'm not talking once saved, always saved. No, that's not what this passage means. But he says in verse 29, I will save you from all your uncleanness. Well, now, why does he say that again? Didn't he just say back in earlier where he says, I will sprinkle you clean? There's an added emphasis. It's not just to say, I'm really, really going to do it. The bottom line, it's called a keeping grace. I will keep you. And when we keep our mind on him, when we desire him moment by moment, my day starts with, thank you, Jesus, for another day. And then I go do my own thing. No, it's continually, moment by moment, in his presence. And I have found, and many of you probably have found, that if you keep him at the center and focus of your life, he will keep you from doing the things you know you shouldn't do. And he will keep you doing the things you know you're supposed to do. And when we find ourselves moving away from him, it's because we've not allowed him to keep gathering us to himself. We've not allowed him to keep us from idols. We don't allow him to keep us from immorality. We make the choices. And he's saying, as we pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That isn't a bad prayer for us to say every day, every moment of the day. That's the relationship God wants to have with his people, with you, with me, with all his creation. God has a greater desire for each and every one of us. And so as we take a look at this passage and we keep it in context, he's saying, and truthfully, I've messed up at times. But God says, I'll take care of the problem. He starts with me. And I don't have to worry about the problem that I caused, because he is going to bring credit back to his name. And he'll bring it back through me as I am gathered, as I'm cleansed, as I have a new heart, and I am kept by his grace. I don't know where you are today. That's one of the joys of coming in and doing Pulpit Supply. I have no idea how wonderful you are or how messed up you are. I don't know. So I have no one's, Pastor James was very kind to not tell me all your problems and all your issues and who's the good guys and who's the bad guys. And if I asked him, he would probably only tell me I just have good guys. And that's what I'm finding. But I don't know where you're at today. Would you make this little chorus your prayer today? Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. May it ever be true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. And when I am, your name is hallowed. Your name is exalted. And you are the sovereign God over all things. Father, thank you for allowing me to be here and to share with this, your people that you've gathered. They're not mine. They're not Pastor James's. They're yours. And you have great desires for each and every one of us, well beyond what we can imagine or think. And so we desire that you would do that in each of our lives. For the one today who's just now being gathered, for the one who's just coming out of whatever the world is, their world is, would you start that great work of sprinkling, saturating, cleaning them behind the ears? Would you, as they ask for forgiveness for their sins, cleanse them? But Father, continue the great work through your Holy Spirit, giving them a new heart, new desires, new intentions, new plans, plans beyond anything they've ever thought about. And with this, Father, may this word come true in 2024 in Willard, in this county, in this state, in this nation, in this world. May your name be hallowed. We pray this in the strong name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Let God work in your lives. Let God take you through those steps and make a difference for His kingdom.